Please be seated this morning. John chapter 13, we're going to start in verse 18, and we're going to work our way all the way through the end of the chapter down through verse 38. For those that know me well, know that I function best when things are predictable. No, I do not have control issues. No, I do not have OCD. I don't think I have those things. But like many of you, I simply function best when things are in order. I do not like chaos. I like policies. I like well-defined procedures. I like to feel like there is some sense of organization of the environment that I am in. That's simply just the way that God made me. And in the passage of Scripture that we are looking at today, it seems like chaos is getting ready to happen. From an outside reading, it seems like Jesus has lost all control. I mean, think about this. I mean, he is getting ready to be murdered on a cross. Satan has entered the scene, and Judas is getting ready to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Peter is getting ready to deny Jesus. All of Jesus' disciples are getting ready to run from him. They're all getting ready to flee from him. I mean, it seems like all is getting ready to go downhill for Jesus. But as a matter of fact, that is the opposite of what is happening in this text. In the text that we are looking at today, Jesus is in complete control. Jesus has complete authority over all that is taking place. Jesus is sovereign over all that is happening. Jesus knows about everything that takes place before it takes place. And he allows it to happen. And he uses what was meant for evil to further his purposes. Let's look at the text again together. Look at verse 18. Again, Jesus says, I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. If you remember from talking about this last week, Jesus told his disciples in verse 17 that they would be blessed whenever they serve each other. That they would be blessed whenever they serve. And here in verse 18, Jesus is making a switch from the disciples to talking about Judas. In verse 18, Jesus is talking about Judas and the fact that when Jesus chose Judas to be a part of the original 12 disciples, he knew that Judas was going to betray him. This wasn't something that surprised Jesus. You see, Jesus chose Judas knowing full well that Judas was going to sell him out for 30 pieces of silver. And as a matter of fact, Judas's betrayal of Jesus was the fulfillment of Scripture. And the Scripture fulfilled here that Jesus is talking about here in verse 18, this comes from Psalm 41:9. Psalm 41:9, where King David wrote in Psalm 41:9, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. You see, King David, as the Scripture tells us, King David was a type or a model of the greater David who was to come. And that is Jesus Christ. And this is why Jesus can apply Psalm 41:9 to himself. Even my close friend, Judas. Even my close friend, Judas, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. You see, Judas and Jesus, they shared sweet and close fellowship with each other. And Judas would still turn his back on Jesus. He would still turn his back on Jesus and betray him. Look at verse 19. Jesus says, I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. And what Jesus is saying here now is for the 11 remaining disciples who would see Jesus nailed to the cross. And it begs this question, what is Jesus saying this for? You see, he is strengthening their faith and trust in him. He is predicting Judas's betrayal so that whenever he goes to the cross, the disciples could look back on this moment and remember that Jesus said that all of this was going to happen. This would remind them, as Jesus was nailed to that cross, that Jesus had not lost control. Instead, it would show them, his disciples, that this was all under his control because he knew about Judas's betrayal and he allowed it all to take place so that the scripture may be fulfilled. Also notice in this text that Jesus not only predicts Judas's betrayal, he also predicts Peter's denial of him. Skip down with me and look at verse 36 all the way through verse 38. So he's just predicted Judas's betrayal, and he also says this about Simon Peter. Simon Peter said to him in verse 36, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Verse 38, Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." If you remember the story, Peter's denial of Jesus. After Jesus is arrested and led off to trial, you may remember this story. It tells us that Peter, he followed Jesus close behind, but when Peter was asked if he knew this man, that if he knew Jesus, you remember the story, Peter, what? He denies Jesus three times in a row. And again, Jesus chose Peter, just like he chose Judas, knowing full well that Peter was going to deny Jesus as he was headed towards the cross. And these passages of Scripture, they remind us, church family, that Jesus Christ is sovereign over all. Yes, these passages of Scripture, they teach us about Judas. They teach us about Peter. But ultimately, these passages of Scripture are about Jesus, reminding us that Jesus is sovereign over all. Again, Jesus was not surprised by Judas's betrayal of him. As a matter of fact, again, this was a fulfillment of the text. This was a fulfillment of Scripture. Jesus would not be caught off guard by Peter's denial of him as well. He knew about everything that was going to happen before it happened. And he chose these men to be his followers, knowing full well that they were all going to turn their backs on him. Again, what does this tell us about our Savior? What does this tell us about Jesus? Again, this tells us that he is sovereign over all. That everything that happened to Jesus was under the control and authority of Jesus. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. Jesus said these words. He says, "I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." Again, everything that happened to Jesus was under the complete authority and control of Jesus. Remember when Jesus was being arrested after Judas turned him in? Peter took out a sword and tried to defend Jesus. Remember that story? He cuts off the guy's ear. And this is what Jesus told Peter as Peter is trying to take matters into his own hands. I mean, Jesus has got all this under control. But remember what Jesus told Peter whenever Peter did that? Jesus told Peter in Matthew 26, 53. He looked at Peter and he says, "Peter, do you not think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" You know how many angels that would have been? 72,000 heavenly angelic angels. You see, church family, Jesus was in charge every step of the way. He was not a victim. Jesus knew about everything that was going to happen to him as he was going to the cross to die for the sin of all who would trust in him. This was his plan, not man's plan. This was the plan of Jesus. And church family, knowing these truths about our Savior, that he was in complete control, that he was sovereign over every situation. Church family, knowing this truth today, this should bring us great peace. It should bring us great peace today that nothing happens on this planet without Jesus knowing about it. And Jesus even allowing it to happen, even when it happens to you. Even when it happens to me. Jesus is still in charge, right? Nothing catches him off guard. Nothing surprises him. I love what one person wrote about this idea. The author said, God doesn't love your suffering, but he loves you. He will walk with you through the darkest valleys and will never ever leave you. When God brings trials into your life, don't question his love or turn away. God is doing something breathtaking in you, for you, and through you. Because the Lord is with you, and because the Lord loves you, everything that happens to you is filled with divine purpose. Every trial you endure has passed through God's loving hands. Isn't that an amazing thing to think about? Every trial you endure has passed through God's loving hands. And one day, the author writes, and one day, when your faith becomes sight, you will thank him for every difficulty. Charles Spurgeon said about this idea of God's sovereignty, I believe that every particle of dust that dances in the sunbeam does not move an atom more or less than God wishes. So today, church family, you can rest in whatever situation that you might be facing today, or for whatever situation that might be on your horizon tomorrow, you can rest today knowing that Jesus is in full control of everything that takes place on this planet. And he is in control of everything that takes place in your life as well. Therefore, rest in that. Rest in his goodness. Trust him. Continue to follow him. Continue to worship him. He is in control and he's got it in the palm of his hands. Go to verse 20. Jesus goes on to say to his disciples, he's speaking now to his disciples. Remember, he's strengthening their faith and their trust in him. As he's getting ready to go to the cross, verse 20, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. And after reading this verse, it begs this question. I mean, I asked this question this week. Why in the world is Jesus telling his disciples this now? I mean, he's predicting the betrayal of Judas, right? So why is he telling the disciples this now? I mean, it almost seems as this verse maybe should have been placed somewhere else in John. It almost seems like it's out of context. But we need to understand that it is not. You see, church family, Jesus is reminding his disciples that even though it seems like all hope is going to be lost with Judas's betrayal that's getting ready to happen, with Jesus being arrested and then nailed to the cross, what's he doing here? Church family, Jesus is reminding his disciples that his work would go on. He's reminding his disciples that what is getting ready to take place, that Judas would not win. That after all of this goes down, that they would still be sent to tell the world about Jesus Christ. You see, church family, nothing or no one can stop the plan of God. His mission will go on. Pharaoh could not stop the plan of God. King Nebuchadnezzar could not stop the plan of God. Judas could not stop the plan of God. And Satan will not stop the plan of God. God will not stop sending. God will build his church. Nothing or no one can stop God's plan. That's what Jesus is saying there in verse 20. I'm still going to send you. Seems like chaos is getting ready to happen, but you're still going to be sent. My mission will not fail. The plan will go on. Verse 21, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in spirit, and rightly so. And he testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Again, even though Jesus chose Judas, knowing full well that he was going to betray him, it still troubled him. Verse 22, the disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. And that's important, church family, that they were uncertain of whom he spoke. You see, at this point, the disciples had no clue that one of them was going to betray Jesus. They had no clue that one among them was a traitor. And this doesn't speak to their cluelessness. This speaks to Judas's craftiness, and this speaks to Judas's hypocrisy. You see, Judas, he was one of them. He was one of them. You could say it like this. He was a part of the family. He was a part of the church. He was one of the disciples. He looked the part. He played the part. He went to all the right places. He said all the right things. He did all the right things. He was even so trusted, church family, that he was the money keeper of the group. He was the treasurer of the group. And yet, he was a thief. Yet he was a hypocrite. The other text tells us that he often would steal from the money box. Jesus even called him a devil in John chapter 6. You see, church family, Jesus knows the heart of every person. Judas may have fooled the disciples, and he did. He fooled the disciples, but he could not fool Jesus. He could not fool Jesus. Verse 23, one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side, and this is simply referring to John, the author of the gospel. And John refers to himself often moving forward in John that he was the one whom Jesus loved. Verses 24 through 26. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Verse 26. And this is really important, church friend. Look at this verse. Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And Jesus dipping this morsel of food and giving it to Judas, this tells us, church family, that Judas was sitting next to Jesus in a place of honor. You see, whenever they were eating at this Last Supper, they wouldn't sit down in chairs like you and I would. They would sit down and they would lean over the table, something like this. And maybe others would lean up against them, but Judas was sitting right beside Jesus. And he takes this morsel of bread as they're leaning against each other, and he gives it right to Judas. Also, Jesus giving Judas this dipped morsel of food, this was a special mark of honor. It was a special mark of friendship. One pastor that I heard talking about this verse said, it'd be like this, it'd be like you being outside grilling a steak or something like that, and a really good friend comes over and you want to show him what this steak tastes like. And you say, "Hey, come over here. And you open up your grill and you take out your knife and you cut off a little bit of a piece of that steak and you say, "Here, try this. You see, Jesus giving Judas this morsel of food, it implied the idea of close friendship. And Jesus wasn't being sarcastic. It also implied the idea of honor. Jesus meant this for Judas. He was not being sarcastic. One theologian says about this verse, he says, Jesus was demonstrating a final gesture of his love for Judas, even though he knew he was going to betray him. Verses 27 down through 30. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you were going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. Verse 30, so after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. And by John saying that it was night, it meant more than just the time of day. John's implying something here. Whenever he says it was night, what John is saying is this. He is saying is that this was a dark time. Judas was on his way to betray the Son of God for some money. He says it was night. It was dark. Judas, at this point, he was fully possessed by Satan. I mean, it was a very dark moment. You see, church family, Judas had spent 3 years with Jesus. 3 close years with Jesus. 3 intimate years with Jesus. Walking with Jesus. Hearing Him teach every word. Seeing miracle after miracle after miracle. This close fellowship. Judas had all of this at his fingertips. And yet, he still missed Jesus, the Son of God. Judas, he looked the part, he played the part, and yet on the inside, he was as lost as can be. One prominent pastor writes about this. He says, what are the lessons of this story? Well, we could say the lesson of folly, of lost opportunity, wasted privilege to know the truth of Christ, to see His beauty, to understand His glory, and to turn against Him. The lesson of the danger of loving money and power and ambition and temporal things. The vileness of betrayal. That's certainly an element of the story. There's an element here of seeing the demonstration of seeing the loving patience and mercy of Christ. You know, when the mob came to arrest Jesus and Judas came up to kiss Him, do you remember how Jesus addressed Judas? What did He say to him? He called him friend. That's the last time he ever saw the face of the Son of God, separated from Him forever. I suppose the story also teaches us a frightening example of how engaged the devil can be in spiritual hypocrisy, how people can literally descend into the control of Satan. Verse 31 and 32. When he had gone out, Jesus said, notice this is amazing what Jesus says. So just picture the scene. Judas has just left. You know what he's getting ready to do. Just for some money, he's going to betray the Son of God. And notice the response of Jesus. When he had gone out, Jesus said in verse 31 and 32, now is the Son of Man glorified. And God is glorified in Him. If God is glorified in Him, God will also glorify Him in Himself and glorify Him at once. You see, church family, even though Judas was on his way to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, it did not mean that Jesus would lose His glory. As a matter of fact, this event would result in the ultimate glory of Jesus. You see, what Satan means for evil, God uses for His glory. Judas betraying Jesus meant that Jesus was going to go to the cross, to die on the cross for the sin of mankind, to be placed in a grave, and to be resurrected from that grave. Judas's betrayal simply meant glory for Jesus, not defeat. Glory for Jesus. Again, church family, this is a great reminder for us this morning that nothing or no one can stop our God from receiving the glory that is due His name. What Satan means for evil, God uses for His glory. And we see this all throughout the Word of God. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, Satan thought he had won. But in fact, God had won, right? God was the one who was victorious. Christ was the one who was victorious, not Satan. 33 down through 35. Again, remember, as a part of this, Jesus is strengthening His disciples. He's strengthening their faith in Him and their trust in Him. So Jesus, as this denial is happening, He's also teaching His disciples. I mean, He is hours before the cross. So Judas has just left. I'm going to receive my glory. Nothing's going to stop me from receiving the glory that is due my name. So he's encouraging them for when these events take place. Now verse 33, he teaches us something else. It's so important for the church. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. He's simply saying that he's going to the cross and then he's going to ascend to the Father. That's what he's talking about after his resurrection. And now he's teaching them, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So he's preparing them. He's simply saying, as I am getting ready to go to the cross, this is how the world is going to know that you are my followers, by how you love each other. You see, church family, Jesus showed them what perfect love was. He loved all of his disciples to the very end. John 13:1 tells us this. He loved his own to the end. He even loved Judas, even though he knew that Judas was going to betray him. He even loved Peter, even though he knew that Peter was getting ready to deny him. He says, guys, the world's going to know that you are my followers by the way that you love each other. Church family, the defining trait for followers of Jesus is a love for one another. And specifically, Jesus is talking to you and I as well. He's talking to the church. The defining trait for followers of Jesus is a love for one another. John will also go on to write a couple more letters. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, John writes, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are children of the devil. He says, whoever does not practice righteousness and is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Jesus is simply saying, you want people to know that you're my followers? Love each other. Love each other. So in closing this morning, I've already given us several things to think about, several application points. I just want to remind us of those. How does this text apply to us today? Number one, be reminded today, church family, that Jesus is in charge. He's in charge. You watch the news, you see what's going on in the world. Jesus knows about it all. He sees it all. When it seems like everything is chaotic in your life, when it seems like everything is chaotic in the world, be reminded today that Jesus is on his throne and he will not leave his throne. Jesus has all authority. So rest in that today, church family. That whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing, that whatever may happen tomorrow, that Jesus has got it. Jesus is in charge. Number two, be reminded of this, that God will receive his glory. Nothing or no one can stop the plan of God. He will build his church. He will not stop sending. God will receive his glory. Number three, this text again, it reminds us that you can look the part and play the part and still miss Jesus. I think it was Billy Graham that said one of the greatest mission fields, this was during his time period, and it may be still true today, but he says one of the greatest mission fields today is the church. It can be the church where there's people who are simply just going through the motions. They look the part, they play the part, they go to all the right places, they say all the right things, and yet they still don't know Jesus. Come to Jesus today. Surrender your life fully and completely to Jesus. You can look the part and play the part and still miss Jesus. This text also reminds us today, church family, that the love of Jesus is a faithful love. He loved Judas, even though he knew that Judas was getting ready to sell him out. He loved Peter. As a matter of fact, he would go on to restore Peter after Peter denied him. And just be reminded of that today, that wherever you are at in your walk with Christ, maybe you had a rough week. Maybe you had a rough month. Maybe you had a rough Saturday. I don't know. You can fill in the blank. But can I just remind you today that Jesus Christ loves you? He knew about that rough day that you were going to have. He knew about that rough week. He knows about that thing that might take place tomorrow, Jesus still loves you. He still loves you. And maybe you're in this place today and maybe you have played a little bit of Judas. Maybe you have played a little bit of Peter, where you've been at work and you've been asked about your faith, or at school and you've been asked about your faith and you said, I don't know if I believe all that stuff. Listen, Jesus' arms are open wide to you today, telling you, hey, come back. Come back to the truth. Follow me. Follow me. Serve me. His arms are open wide for you today. The love of Jesus is a faithful love. And then lastly, remember this as we go today. The world will know that we are followers of Jesus by our love for one another, by how we love each other, especially in this place. Would you bow your heads with me this morning?